Ah, dearie me, do you know how stupid you all look? Absolutely stupid. But then so do I, so that's fantastic. We're really a disabled lot, aren't we? We're a handicapped lot, all of us. And but for the grace of God, I tell you what, we'd be in a lot of trouble. And I often think of a picture of at the Paralympics, and you see all the people with a limb missing or whatever, you're racing down the straight trying to get to the winning post, and you don't see all the people up in the stands laughing, do you? They're clapping and they're roaring. And I think it's a bit like us in our journey. I think God's up there, and his perfection, he sees just how disabled we are. And he's clapping away. Go for it, guys. Keep having a go. Just keep trying. That's all I want you to do. Keep trying. Get this wonderful picture of God. Well, I'm not actually preaching tonight. I'm telling a little bit more of a yarn. I was asked, Katrina, where is she? It's her fault, actually. Katrina said to me one Sunday after I gave my testimony up till the time of my conversion, she said, oh, you stopped, you didn't mention about Julia, you're all wondering. And I said, can you believe it? I said, two people that I love in my life enormously, my wife Julia, and who was the lady who God honoured for her faith and her prayers pursuing me, and of course my now God pursuing me, and Brooke, who I didn't mention, my son Tim is here tonight with my wife Julia, and Brooke, the love of his life, and I'm sure it's the other way around too. He is the love of her life as well. And I didn't mention just how special these folk are to me in my testimony last time. And I love Brooke as a daughter. She's just a marvellous. She's actually an answer to prayer, another answer to prayer. And I'm extremely grateful. So I want to acknowledge them tonight. And this is certainly this little bit of a journey of a yarn from my conversion to officership. Whilst it's certainly Christ glorifying, it's also a tribute to a lady, Julia, who just quietly and humbly in the background, not seeing this bloke for almost 3 years, as she prayed every day that Jesus would reveal himself to me. No other motive but to see me saved. Beautiful, isn't it? So if you get some sense of the tribute that is to her, and it's the only reason I'm really up here tonight, I tell you, I knew I could hide from God and he wouldn't hound me too much, but not her. I really need to place a tribute to her tonight. Also, Paula said to me down the back, could I just quickly recap a little bit to help some people who weren't here about my life journey, and it'll be very quick, this. I was a real bad dude. I became a heavy drunk. I made a living out of breaking faces as a bouncer. Then I got gloriously converted as a drunk. I was paralytic. And I didn't become from a bad guy to a good guy, as Andrew and I have spoken about before. I become from a dead guy to an alive guy. Marvelous transformation. I rose sober. You hear about it. People write about it. They talk about it in the old days. I know how drunk I was, and people who were here for my testimony last time will know the story that I told. And I rose a new creation, alive, free, and sober. And guys, honest to goodness, can we get blessed, the three graduations? And the guys who come onto the first stage tonight too, almost tugged a tear, but I had to hold myself together because I knew I had to come out here and have a yarn. I was a lot weaker than you because God had to do something miraculous in me. I don't think I would have made it. Brooke said to me the other day, you know, I do this health thing. I go and ride a lot of K's during the week, and I eat vegetables and fruit and yogurt and all this stuff, healthy stuff into me. Then when I go down to Melbourne to visit them, I eat hamburgers and all-you-can-eat buffets. I put on about 4 kilos in 2 weeks, and then I spend 10 weeks getting the 4 kilos off again. And Brooke said, you're so strong and committed in the way that you can, once we go, you go back to that real strict regime. And Tim's saying, why don't you just go and have a burger one day a week or something, Dad? You know, I can't. I'm as weak as anything. If I have a strength in me, it's acknowledging the fact that I know how weak I am. And God, in all his glory and beauty, when I got saved, guys, I never ever wanted a drink again. I never had a drink again. I was drinking up to 20 hours a day for a long, long time. I was a soak. people who heard the story in my last testimony can talk about just how bad I was. I've never, ever wanted a drink from that moment. And I believe it's because I just wouldn't have made it. God, in his vision and his knowledge of the future, knew he was going to use me to help people, and he just knew I couldn't hack it like you have hacked it. And of course, it's a beautiful thing you're going through, because you get this experience of working in God's love, helping each other while you're doing it too. That's come out all the time, that comradeship, when you're on a program, and you really learn about how this love thing works. So please, I don't want you to think for one second that I did it better or anything like that. I must have been extremely weak for God to have to do what he did for me. So anyway, after my conversion, you heard what happened last time, and I'm up the Blue Mountains, and I've been clean, and I've been dry for a couple of weeks, and I was around at the quarters, chainsawing some timber for the officer around there for winter time, underneath the house. And Julia came back from college. She'd just gone into college to be a cadet for her 2 years training in the Salvation Army Training College. And she walked downstairs to say just how great it is to see you, healthy and, you know. Don't know that I was healthy 2 weeks after my conversion. But anyway, to see you there, you're going well. And she gave me a hug. Sweaty body and all, the chainsaw and that. And, you know, there was one of those sort of little stirring things happen. You know, you go, ooh. Yeah, you know, well, that's all right. And you know, the beautiful thing about it was that I'd been a womanizer all my life, amongst other things. And one of the blessings of my conversion was that I was free of all that. Other people who have had the experience where it's just all of a sudden you're free, you're clean, and you just think, isn't this the greatest thing ever? Never even thought about it, wasn't interested in it. So in a sense, when this happened, I was a little bit disturbed. Because as far as I was concerned, I didn't even want to look at another woman for the rest of my life. I was just loving this freedom and cleanness. Anyway, so I started a romance, a distant kind of romance, but that's how it all started. And I really believe it was God honouring this lady too, in her life, because when she went into college, she thought she was giving up any hope of becoming a mother or a wife. Two things most women would like to have do in their lifetimes. So she went to college in faith and trust, and God honoured her and answered her prayers of 3 years of praying for me to get to see Jesus Christ in his reality and become a Christian, and also in his beautiful plan, he looked after her heart's desire as well. I left a scripture with Paul. We haven't got it up, have we? That's when I text you, no. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. And verse 3 talks about trusting the Lord. And verse 4 talks about delighting in his way. Delighting yourself in his life. Delighting yourself in him. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I would say when I was a wee bit carnal, that the desires of my heart would be a little bit different to what they are right now. And I would say now, as I'm bringing on maturity, that the desires of my heart are so enormously different to what they are then, and I've got no idea what they're going to be like in 10 years' time, if I'm still around. Because we change so much when we delight ourselves in him. But in whatever condition we're in, he cares and he meets us in it. And he will give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in his ways. Beautiful thing. The other thing I want to say is that little is much in the hands of Jesus. I want to promise you, with a primary school education and making a living out of breaking faces, I wasn't the most equipped person in the world for the Salvation Army Training College and officership. But little is much in the hands of Jesus when you just submit it to him. So I think you're not good enough to do something or to be something for Jesus. Load of garbage. All he wants is what you've got, and he'll turn it into gold, and he'll use you in a marvelous way. So delight yourself in his ways, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Little is much in the hands of Jesus. And the other thing I want to say that you'll see, I believe, all the way through this journey is bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Stop always looking where I want to get to this and to that. Just bloom where you're planted, and he'll take you where he wants to take you. people pray about. Give me a vision, Lord, for where you want me to go and what you want me to do. Just be a Jesus person where you are and you'll end up there. Don't waste all this time on your knees. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Don't waste all this time on your knees praying about things that you don't have to. Just be a reasonable yes man, a reasonable yes woman. And you will end up where Jesus wants you to be. And you have that wonderful thing that when somebody's got a knife at your throat, another person's got their hand in your wallet, another person's about to kick you in the whatever, you'll have this knowledge that it's okay. Because I'm where I need to be. I'm a Jesus person. It's okay. If this is really bad stuff, it's okay. He's in control. Disciples went through some pretty bad stuff too. But it was okay. It was where they were meant to be. So bloom where you planted, little as much in the hands of Jesus, and delight yourself in his ways, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So a little bit of time went through, and we got a little bit closer. We actually even occasionally had a little kiss, didn't we, Julia? We kissed a little bit? No? Held hands a lot, had a couple of cuppas, quite a few coffees, and we actually fell in love. Then after a few months, in those early weeks at least, I'm sorry, Julia was down in college, I was up at Katoomba, and I wouldn't see her very often. I think it was one day a month, Julia. You got a day off, that's when you come up to college. One Saturday in the month was when we could actually see each other. Rest of the time to be on the phone. You know, those $4 worth of 20-cent pieces, and you know. So our relationship blossomed and grew from a distance. But then I had this blooming where I was planted. Here I am, a bloke. I'm still up at Katoomba. Everybody knows me as a bloke who's a crazy, who just bashes heads in. And the word's gone around the Blue Mountains. He's a Christian now. He doesn't drink anymore and everything else. And I've got a bloom where I'm planted. Nobody understands really what I'm feeling because I didn't understand what was going on. And I can remember the second week I went to church, I walked out of the caravan, and I've got this Bible that somebody given me. Can't remember now. I've got this new Good News Bible. Might have been you, Jules. And I'm walking along, and I'm thinking, everybody's going to see me with this Bible in my hand. And I get to the family hotel, and I'm thinking, it was open, by the way, open on Sunday mornings. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm getting there, and all the boys are going to see me as I'm walking past. Oh, my goodness, and it started raining. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I stuck it up my jumper. You couldn't get a new Bible wet and wrecked. I thought, ah, bless you, Lord. And you know, he cared. He cared. So I got to church and I got over that week. Within another week, I was carrying my Bible everywhere and anywhere. But that's where I was in this journey along the way. Bless him, the rain came down, the Bible went up the jumper, and I walked past the family hotel. Good as gold. A week after that, I made a habit, about 3 weeks after that actually, I made a habit of every afternoon when I finished work, I was working on a building site with the council, and it was a three-month project, and I was finishing that project at least in 3 months' time, and I made a habit of going to one of the pubs on my way home and having a counter lunch and a lemon squash. It was my way of blooming where I was planted, showing I'm different. And I remember I walked into the family this day, and it was about five-ish, so there wasn't a lot of people there. And Mary gave me a T-bone and vegetables. And Dennis was like a horseshoe bar. And there's only me and Mary, the barmaid, and Dennis and a mate he had right up the end of the bar, this horseshoe. Now, Dennis used to be the kingpin in Katoomba till I come along. And we probably fought about 4 or 5 times, and he was a thrashing machine, hardy as anything, but didn't have a lot of knowledge and a lot of fisticuffs ability or anything like that. And so I gave him a half a dozen hidings, and he didn't like me. Dennis didn't like me very much. I think I can honestly say Dennis didn't like me very much. And so here I am, I'm having this T-bone steak, and I'm about halfway through it, and Dennis walks around and he's got a half a schooner. And he walks up to me, and he's heard all the stories, this Christian, you know. And Dennis really would have loved me to get into a fight with him. He wanted to show everybody how, you know, this isn't real. And I'm not thinking any of this at the time because I'm, what's going on here? And Dennis comes over, and he tips his half a schooner on the plate. Puts the empty down and walks back and folds his arm. And I can remember I'm staring at the plate and I'm thinking, what do you want me to do, Jesus? What do you, like, I had no angst whatsoever, I promise you. No, you mongrel, there was none of that in me, but I just wasn't sure what God wanted me to do. And I'm staring at this plate and I just picked up the knife and fork and I ate a little bit on the other side where there was no beer and cut off the meat and a little bit of the mashed potato that was on that side and I ate it and I put it down and I called Mary over and she came over and I give her $5 and I said, Dennis's glass is empty. Will you fill it up, please? No. This is him. Bloom where you're planted. Little is much in the hands of Jesus. It went all around the Blue Mountains. Everywhere. God, in just that, by just being there, where it was all at, God, I didn't have to go to anybody else at all. God took it everywhere. And there was many, many instances like that in the days that went ahead. But getting out of the Blue Mountains, because we need to move pretty quick or we'll be here all night. After 3 months, I finished the job and I was heading up to the top of Australia, and which I think is probably pretty close to Normanton up that way. But I was heading up the very top of Australia with a Bible and for 7 months, and I just wanted to get away with a three-man tent and try and work out what was going on inside me. You know, they were telling me at the Salvation Army, you know, Jesus has done this and God's doing that. But I wanted to know why I'd stopped being able to swear when every second word was a swear word. Why I stopped seeing the bad in people and started seeing the sadness in people. And, you know, I wanted to help them and wanted to make a difference. It was a complete reversal. It wasn't a change in me. It was a reversal. And you can biblically say what you like, but when you're going through it, it's massive. And I wanted to understand it. And so I'm heading off with this three-man tent, and I'm going to head up the top of Australia. But I had to go to Melbourne first because I had a mum who had leukemia who wasn't well. And I said to Julia, I have to go and see my mum before I go. And so the day that we had a coffee or something on the last day, I'm saying goodbye to her, and the Valiant started playing up. It was starting missing and what have you. And she gave me a card and she said, you know, don't open that up until you get there, sort of thing. And I said, oh, okay. And so I got to Goulburn with much effort. It was really playing up, freezing cold. This would have been about May, I suppose. And I got the bloke out to have a look, he said, you're automatic shot, mate. He said, you know, fill it up with oil again. He said, but it's shot. I said, well, I get to Melbourne. He said, no, you won't get to Melbourne. He said, you're better off trying to get back to Sydney. So I sat in the car and I thought about it, and I opened up the card that Julia had left for me. And I can't remember the exact words. I took it out of the glove box and it said something about, don't worry about what's on the road in the night. Just keep going straight ahead. I'll get you there. So I bit down and I took off, and it got to the stage that I could only make one more petrol fill up because when I got going again, you couldn't get, if once you got in the top gear, you're okay, but you couldn't get through the gears. I'd just be chatter, chatter, chattering along, and then all of a sudden try and get up, and then bang, if I got in the top, I was all right. So when I got to Sydney, and I'm coming down Sydney Road, which is not far from where my son and Brooke live now, coming down Sydney Road, and fortunately it was early hours of the morning, but, you know, I just couldn't slow down. So I'm flying through Sydney Road, and my mum lived in these housing commission flats around the corner in North Melbourne. And I pulled up out the front, and I promise you, it was dead. Never, ever moved again. They come and towed it away, and I got a reconditioned automatic in it for my journey to be able to, $500 with a little bit of money I had saved, to get back. But my mum, who's in heaven now, became a Christian out of that business. Bless the Lord. So then I'm heading up to the top of Queensland, and I get to the Gold Coast, and I find this place where I can pitch a tent, Lake Coomber. There's all resorts and everything up there now, but it was swampland back in these days. And I pitched a tent, and it was just old retirees, a little fishing type village and what have you. And I started living my life there for what was going to be a week. I ended up staying there for the entire 7 months. I'd said to Julia, I took her to Doyle's at Watson's Bay the weekend before I left. It was about our first date, though. And I introduced her to seafood. That was a costly exercise. She wouldn't eat the crabs or anything. Oh, I can't eat those poor little things. But she got into the prawns. Really loved the prawns. And so I said to her, in 7 months' time, I'll be back on such and such a date, and I'll take you out here for another meal. That was 7 months later. So I get up to the Gold Coast, and a mate of mine, Tubby, comes up, and he decides, you'll come up with me, and he gets a tent and everything else. And Tubby's a lovely story. Tubby was a Mount Druitt kid, heroin addict, on smoking dope when he was 8 and 9 years of age with his family, a heroin addict, alcoholic. And so when I was drunk as a skunk in the bars, the Carrington and what have you, Tubby would have 4 schooners and that'd be the end of him. He'd sit over against the wall after 4 schooners and start wetting himself, 25 years of age. And, you know, and you'd have to take the beers over. You'd still come through for another beer. This was Tubby. And once he got drunk, he was the fun of the life, the funniest bloke in the world, such a funny fella. My family knows Tubby really well. Really, really funny bloke. Anyway, I just had to see Tubby saved. And Tubby came down there, and I led Tubby to the Lord, and it was an enormous transformation. Tubby's a bloke who, if he had to go to Sydney, he couldn't go over to Katoomba Railway Station and order a ticket. We had to go over, and he wouldn't walk up to the cabinet, to the ticket office and ask for it. He couldn't do it. He just couldn't look at somebody and say, can you give me a ticket, please? So we'd have to go over and get the ticket and put him on the train. Tubby's a Salvation Army officer now. Nobody's taught him anything except God the Holy Spirit. I know that because he lived with me. All that time, I mentored him from his conversion to the time that I went to college. Tubby's a Salvation Army officer, and when he came to Maroubra, when Julia and I were officers there, he walked into our church. We said, you can preach tonight, Tubby. This is before he was an officer. And this is a guy who couldn't read. And he opened the Bible and he read it beautifully, didn't he, Jules? This is the word of God tonight. And he put it down and he preached like he got no idea. We're talking about miracles. This is miraculous. And I know, because I was with him all those days. We was a heroin addict, a drunk. And here's this guy who's still a Salvation Army officer, still going strong, who came up there and spent this 7 months with me with his tent. Anyway, somewhere along the line, another guy, Steve, came up. He was a guy who worked with me on the building site, and he said, he came up really to see that it was a lie. He said, you know, he'll be up there and he'll be with all these bikini-clad girls and everything else. So Steve came up there and seen me reading the Bible on a blanket. Steve believed. Steve ended up back in Wollongong as the YPSM, Julia. I think they're back there at Wollongong. And an enormously active Salvationist, a wonderful bloke. Beautiful things happening. Another wonderful miracle. So all this wonderful things are happening. Julia and I are keeping in conversation. I'm writing 2 fool's cap pages in a letter every morning and 2 fool's cap pages every night under a candle. So she always got a bit of wax and a bit of brute spray on the letter. And sent down to a 28 fool's cap pages every week, letting her know my aspirations for the day and what had happened during the day at the end of the day. And she would send me back a letter at the end in the answer to the 28 pages that I'd sent. So we fell in love and grew in love, really, through a very long distance. Prayer, letters, and those $4 phone calls once a week on the old Eau de Cologne. Near the end of my time, the 7 months up there, I had a little bit of a battle. There was a lady who lived just over the creek. And I mean, this place was amazing. When the guys had come in from fishing, they'd throw their old prawns out. I'd pick up their old prawns and I'd put them on the end of a line and I'd get myself a flatty and what have you to eat. And I'd always get another one at brim and give it to a pelican. Pelicans don't go near humans, but a pelican would come and sit alongside me when I'd go fishing. And I'd always give him his fish first, and he'd be happy as Larry. And I never went without. And these guys would look at me. They go down the river to all these best spots. They come back and throw their rotten prawns away, and I just drop the line in and pull these flatties out and never, ever wanted for a meal. It was great times. But there was this young mum on the other side of the creek from where I'd lay and read the Bible, and I got really fit. I ran marathons and everything to get myself healthy physically as well. Went to church every day to the Salvation Army under Major Murph Palmer, who preached Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all he ever did was preach Jesus. Beautiful way to grow under a man of God preaching the love of Jesus. But this lady would see me there and she would sort of take a top off. And she'd make sure that she sort of got into a position where I could see. And then I'd turn me back and I'd get my Bible and I'd go around the other side. But I was having battles with that. I mean, I wanted to look. I wasn't thinking about her soul, I want to promise you. I was having a battle, and I got really dirty with me because I was having a battle. And I thought, well, if it's like this, you know, I don't think I want this for the rest of my life, this fight and what have you. And that night I was reading a scripture. I can't even remember what scripture I was reading, but I just surrendered. I just said, I want it all. And the next morning, both Tubby and Steve thought I'd gone balmy, I'd gone crazy, because Tubby had to wash dishes and it was his duty, and I was washing his dishes and I was doing whatever Steve's duty was, and I was just full of joy. And a couple of days later, I was able to minister to that lady and go up and, can I help you with something? Like, you know, blah. It wasn't like cold or anything like that, but I got an opportunity to minister to her and help her in her life in a very real way for Christ. And I'm extremely grateful for that moment in life. But also after that, at that time, I fell in love with Christ. I don't think I'd loved him up until that time. I knew I was saved by him, and I had adoration for him, and I was ever so grateful for what he'd done for me. But I fell in love with Jesus. And when I fell in love with him, I just didn't want to displease him in any way. And then I come to this realization that I'm coming back in a couple of weeks to see Julia, and I'm going to have to tell her that our relationship is over because I haven't got a calling on my life. And I'm not going to stop her, pull her out of college. And so there's this joy in my life for where I am with Christ and this heavy sadness for what was coming up that I had to do. So we go to our last Sunday night meeting, and me and the two boys at the Gold Coast Temple. And Wally Greentree was a guest preacher. Wally ended up becoming a very good friend of mine. And he preached like Wally preaches, by golly. He preaches like everybody's about to go to hell and we've just got to make sure they don't right now. A wonderful man, Wally. And he preached about how we're God's messengers. And he really preached it well and honed in that we are God's messengers. He uses us to give messages to each other. And after the night, they had a supper out the back for farewelling myself and my two mates. And while we're out the back, this guy comes up to me, Lyle Search. Now, Lyle, I don't think he'd said two words to me in 7 months. Tall Salvationist with his beard. I think he's the CSM there now, isn't he, darling, Lyle? Comes up to me and he says, Steve, he said, God's asked me to say something to you. And I thought, well, gee whiz, you could have said something in 7 months, you know. Got on well with his brother, but no, nothing from Lyle. And he said, you've got to go back to Sydney and go to that Salvation Army training college because you've got something in you that we haven't, that God needs you to do. So you make sure you get back there and go to that Salvation Army training college. Now, it might seem crazy to you, but it was like, boom, just this man of God coming over and saying what he said. It was like, boom, and he was my calling. Now, having said that, all these years later, what a load of garbage. I mean, great that God had to meet me where I was again by getting Lyle to come over and say that so that I wouldn't go back and break her heart and destroy her life. You wouldn't have even been born, Tim. See, Brooke, you wouldn't have had him. See what disobedience does? So God had to do that. But when you just come into common sense, there's a lot of things aren't mystery about God. A lot of things are very simple and very simplistic and very clear. You know, Julia and I loved each other. She's got a calling. She's in college to become a Salvation Army officer. Everything about what we had was pure. So has God, you know, delighted this and fanned this so she can be pulled out of the work? No. It's simplistic. The minute that we fell in love and it was pure, it was of him. There was my calling. And if there's people here today saying, oh, you know, I've been a little bit equipped and I wouldn't mind going to the Salvation Army Training College. However, I've never really had the calling. I want to tell you, if you believe that the Word of God is as relevant today as what it was when it was written, and you've got faith in Jesus Christ, there's your calling. Because by the golly, you're needed. And if it's not for an officer, if it's for full-time work somewhere or whatever, we're desperate. People are desperate. And you're needed. And unfortunately, there's a lot of the somebodies out there, the real clever people are saying, no way, God. So he needs the likes of us. Oh, sorry, me. The nobodies. because he cares about the everybody. So don't go waiting for this big splash out of the sky. God will do that in desperation, but he just wants you to say yes. You see a need. I can do that. I can do that. There's your calling. Believe that the word of God is as relevant today, and just have simplistic faith in Christ and be reasonably obedient, and he will take you there. So that was all good. So I came back and we went to Doyle's, didn't we, Dale? And I didn't have to say it's all over, Red Rover. We went to Doyle's and we had seafood, and I had to find a place to live. I lived at Penrith. I said I'd never live west, and couldn't get a place. So we got a place out at Kingswood, and I soldiered at the Penrith Corps. And then the officer was aghast when I came there, because I was full of life and wanted to do everything. And he had just sort of got the corps down to a sizable, manageable size, got rid of everybody. And he ended up, we were good for each other. He got spurred on again, and he was a wonderful teacher. And he would go out of his way and come around to my unit and open the Word of God. And he taught me how to say what it was saying. He taught me how to let the Word of God say what it was saying, rather than making it say what I wanted to say. And he invested so much love and time into me. And his own life, didn't it, darling? His own ministry was invigorated. So we were really good for each other at a time in life. Anyway, Billy Green was the divisional commander, and there was a Clayton's Congress with General Arnold Brown, and I was asked to give the testimony at the holiness meeting. Now, at this stage, Julia is an officer, a lieutenant, up in West End. I think you closed that place down too, didn't you? Yep. Up in West End, and nobody knows about our relationship in these circles, because, you see, an officer can't court with a soldier unless they've been accepted to go into college. This was the rule of the time. And so here I am with 3,500 people stacked into the Sydney Town Hall, up on the platform for 20 minutes, just raving on. And I'm saying, and I want to tell you that of all the buzzes I've had in my life, and, you know, being a big-time bouncer in a lot of big places, I had a lot of buzzes, nothing has equaled the joy of sitting with the lady that I love, holding her hands and looking into her eyes and sharing Jesus. And by the golly, I meant it. Mind you, probably now that's been surpassed by the birth of both my sons. The delight within my soul, the miracle of the second chance, and the gift to my two boys has probably surpassed it, but not by much, Jules, not by much. But here I am, and I mention her name right through the army circles, you know. Poor Julia, she's up in West End, a young lieutenant, and she's going, oh my goodness me, I'm going to get thrown out. Harry Reid was the then commissioner. He was on the platform with us. The next day, and we started a wonderful love journey with Harry, didn't we, Dales? Great friends. Harry put out an edict to the Salvation Army World. Special permission for soldier Stephen Paul Metcher and Lieutenant Julia Mann to court. Changed the law for us and kept the wedding date, where a cadet could marry an officer as soon as they came out of college, open right up until the time they came out of college, so we could get married. She let me stay free for one day, I think, and what have you. Beautiful story. But the big thing was there were people in the Salvation Army who were fairly wise and didn't want me to come into college. And you can understand why. Now that you get to know me, you can understand why. And so they pulled her back from West End on a bus, mind you. They would have flown you to these days, wouldn't they? One of those $25 trips, those little budget buses. Pulled her back from Queensland. They called me into the Salvation Army Training College and with the board that was there. And they offered us an alternative. They said, we can't deny the blessing on Stephen's life and the people that are getting saved all around him, wherever he goes and everything. We can't deny that. And so, but we also recognise he's a very unique man, and the Salvation Army Training College would be way too hard an experience for him. So we're offering to make you envoys, and we'll give you a church now. And I said, gee whiz, I'm very grateful for that. That's a wonderful offering. Didn't I, darling? I was sincere. But that's not what God has asked of me. You see, I don't want to go through 2 years in this place, I promise you. I really don't want it, but God wants me to, so I'm gonna. And Your job is to equip me so I can reach more people out there. You've got to just teach me a little bit more about him and how I can communicate him. Because there's people out there that I'm not reaching real good. And I remember Colonel Martin. Colonel Martin just nodded and ended the conversation. He said, "We've heard enough, Stephen." And the idea of me being there and Julia being there was for that offer, and that was saying no way for college. Then, lo and behold, I find this out 3 years after, no, about 6 years after we've been officers, we bumped Major Laurie Cock on the side of a road at a coffee stop on a highway, and he divulges the fact that the then Commissioner Harry Reid and my divisional commander Bill Green had said, "God has told us to make sure he has to get into college." And then the both of them got together and said, "Let's not do anything. Let's let God do it." Can you believe that? The commissioner and the DC of the Magnificent Seven on the board refused to say anything at any stage. They said, "God's just going to do it. God's going to do it." So there was the people on the board who didn't want me, and he just let them all go. And eventually, was it 2 weeks before, Julia? 2 weeks before the session started, fax came through. It must have been very new. Telephone call from the general to Parramatta to inform them at DHQ that the general had stamped it, that I could go into college. Marvellous love story, isn't it? An amazing love story. A beautiful love story. And, of course, the follow-up to that, the two boys that we have, as I said, there's been nothing to surpass the blessing of being able to be a dad and a mate to my two sons. They've delighted my heart all my lives, and I just want to praise the Lord and bless him for it. I know there's lots of people in here who have got spectacular stories, and your story is just as great with your transformation and what have you. But tonight I really wanted to pay tribute to Julia for her faithfulness, those 3 years of praying nonstop, then putting up with me for 30-odd years after that. And I'm grateful for your love, darling. I love you very much, and bless the Lord Jesus for you. I think the band's coming up. Possibly going to play a tune. If you guys, no, clap him. Clap Jesus. Bless you. Clap him. Guys, if you find yourself anywhere in there, you know, if there's people here tonight that don't know the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just want to give in, then while the band's playing, just stand up and tell God, "Hey, me." Maybe it'll help you standing up. If you don't want to stand up, don't stand up. But just give in. It's just, "Sorry for what I've done wrong, Lord. Please come into my life, Jesus, and thank you for having done so. Sorry, please, thank you," with a sincere heart. And you will be in all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's somebody here who's got maybe a little bit of a calling on their life, somebody who thinks they can maybe do something for Jesus, then maybe you've heard something tonight that just might spur you on in that way too. Thank you for listening. God bless. Thank you.